Hey, good morning, family. Let's all stand together and lift our voices and worship the Lord. It's a great reminder that our God is faithful to be trusted. Praise the Lord. You guys are already singing loud, and that's exciting. It's fun to worship with you guys. So, hey, I just want to encourage us as we continue in worship. Let's prepare our hearts, settle our hearts this morning, actually. as we think about the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We're going to celebrate as family in a little bit, communion. And that's always fun. So it's a time of intimacy, of us together celebrating what the Lord has done, his finished work, what I pray he's done in each and every one of our hearts. So we're going to sing this song that reminds us of that work in our lives and also reminds us of that exclusivity claim that Jesus Christ alone is our salvation. Let's prepare our hearts for communion together.
Morning, everybody. I had a chance this week to be reminded of the small picture, the micro picture of what we're going to celebrate together here in the macro. Have you ever needed to be reconciled with anyone? Ever had a friendship or a family relationship that was at odds and the tension's building up, and depending on the relationship, maybe the scar tissue had built up and you had just kind of learned to live in a state of disconnect? Just maybe in the selfishness of your heart, you just were like, well, I guess this is where it's going to stand. So I had a reconciliation event this week with a friend who she approached me and just said that she was upset. She was upset with something that had happened several months ago, and we had a chance to talk it out. And I had a that scar tissue that had kind of built up between us was cut away in love just by her humility of saying, like, hey, this is where I'm at. And she was very clear that maybe I don't have it all sorted out. And I was able to say I was sorry, and she was able to say that she forgave me. And it was really, really sweet. And all of you know the tension that builds up in your heart when reconciliation is needed. And you all know, I hope you all know, I hope you've tasted that peace that comes when reconciliation has happened. It just so happens that we are going to celebrate the greatest reconciliation of all here in a few minutes. And it ties in so perfectly with what Pastor Dave was preaching about last week from John 17, what he's going to continue preaching about in John 17. Here are some of the words that maybe even Pastor will emphasize today as he takes the message towards this idea of reconciliation. It just so happens that Jesus cares about our unity deeply. So deeply that he was willing to die for it, right? It says in John 17, describing what his mission was going to accomplish, he says, I in them, as in us, and you, Father, in me, Jesus, that they may become perfectly one, so that our unity is so that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them even as you love me. So it authenticates the fact that he was here, that he was from the Father, and it authenticates his love. Our unity does that, and our lack of unity does that as well. And you know how hard it is to stay unified with the people that you love. We are about ready to celebrate. It was so hard, in fact, we couldn't even accomplish it. We are about ready to celebrate a reconciliation, the vector of which was a one-way vector. When there was so much scar tissue between you and Creator, your Creator, Jesus Christ, came down and cut away at that, dissolved the scar tissue with the solvent of his blood so that you could be made one again with him. And because of that, 2 Corinthians 5 talks about we have now been given a two-way ministry of reconciliation, that you are now ambassadors for Christ, and that in everything, in every aspect of your life, the breath of our lives should shout out, be reconciled to God. And the way we do that in large part is by being reconciled to each other. So today, as we approach the Lord's table, as we remember what he did for us, I want to lay a gentle challenge before you. This is a time of celebration, not just a time of conviction. I'm always very cognizant of how heavy I would lay that on you, because this is a time to celebrate grace and in no way to deliver the law. But probably the most worshipful thing you might do today is in the quietness of your hearts, as you have a few minutes as we get ready to process, is if you would ask the Holy Spirit to give you a right inventory of your need to reconcile. The scriptures are very clear that the sacrifice that pleases God is a broken heart and a contrite spirit, right? That in another context in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that if you are approaching the altar with your sacrifice and you remember that your brother has something against you, it would be better for you to stop, to leave it and go immediately. And so with that in mind, is that general principle in mind, it might be for some of us today that the most worshipful thing you can do, if you need reconciliation between you and another brother, between you and a sister, between someone that you love, is to maybe hold back and ask the Holy Spirit in your time of reflection, Lord, give me the power, give me the humility, give me the insight to own what I have done. And let me go even further than I should have to, in the spirit and in the honor, in the remembrance of what Jesus did for us, where he went so much further than the Godhead should have ever had to. He did not have to, except in love he chose to. And so I want to offer up to you in our time We don't often do this, right? It's so easy to even in a moment of prayer. Maybe you woke up this morning, you had a few minutes to spare, and you sat down in your chair. And I know some of you can just amen this in your hearts. Even in the 5 or 10 minutes you might have had in your living room this morning before the morning got crazy, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to sit down and reflect, and your mind goes 100 different ways. But let this time be different. Holy Spirit, we ask you that this time would be different, that this would be a time where you could reflect on your great need for reconciliation. You were all offered the gift of reconciliation through his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's celebrate that. And now let's be people of reconciliation like 2 Corinthians 5 would ask us to be. And if that is lacking anywhere in the body, let us pull back as an act of worship and say, Jesus, I want to show the world that you are real and that your love for your Father and your love for us is just as authentic. Is that something we can agree on today? So in a few moments, the ushers are going to come forward. I'm going to ask Les and Diane, I think, on my left, and John and Julie on my right to go ahead and come forward. The ushers will come forward, and they'll give us a sense of timing. But first row here, you're going to stand up. You're going to process towards the middle, approach the elements, and then return to your seats by the widest possible path. So no pressure, Caleb. It's all on you. Don't mess it up, okay? And we're going to pray here in a second, and you're going to have a few moments before we all take in Christ's body and blood together. And celebrate the greatest reconciliation this world has ever known. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of peace that comes when people lay their weapons down. Father, we confess collectively that there was a time when we would have shaken our fist at you, both actively and passively. And there was a time when you were storing up your righteous anger on account of our sins. But you, Father, unilaterally laid your weapons down and you sat at the peace table and you offered us a treaty that you should have never offered your opponent. Father, we celebrate that today. We celebrate that we are at peace with you because of your blood. And also, Lord, because of that, we want to be people of peace. We want to be people of reconciliation. And in micro and macro ways, there are people in this room who are at odds, maybe even with one another. Father, let that be dealt with today. Let there be someone who steps forward in humility and say, hey, can I talk to you? It's awkward, but I just, in love, I need to do it because I love Jesus and I love you. Holy Spirit, would you stir that up? If pride is holding any of us back, I pray that your gentle hand would squash that pride. Lord, there's likely relationships outside of this room that also need healing. And so, Father, it may be in an act of worship. Maybe you would just convict the hearts of your people today to simply stay seated. And that they would remember your great sacrifice in a different way. They would leave their sacrifice at the table and they would go and they would be reconciled with their brother. Father, I pray that anyone who approaches the table today would do it with a heart that has been examined, as we have been encouraged to do by our brother Paul. Father, we are not good at taking inventory of our hearts on our own. We need your eyes. We need your righteousness. We need your holiness to affect the way we think even about our own motivations. And so in the 5 or 10 minutes that follows, would you speak to us? Would you guard us? Would you give us the self-discipline to hear your voice and to push away all other thoughts? Jesus, we love you and we thank you today for making the first move. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. hear in a fresh way the words of 2 Corinthians 5. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, the way the world sees him, we regard him thus no longer. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, a one-way vector, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us now the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them, against you, and entrusting to us now the message of reconciliation. And therefore, we collectively, Perry Hall, those of us who have been redeemed, we are ambassadors for Christ, and God is making his appeal through us. And so we implore you, I implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then one of the most beautiful and most comprehensive verses about what Jesus did on the cross follows. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so with these elements in your hands, we celebrate two things. We celebrate the fact that our selfless, loving Savior imputed our sins onto his body and blood and made himself a curse for us. And we also celebrate the fact that he imputed, stamped into our very being, his righteousness, so that one day when you stand before the Father, your Father in heaven will see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so with all that in mind, with all your hearts prepared, will you take these with me? It was in the night in which he was betrayed that our Lord Jesus took the bread. And much like you do on any given night at your dinner table, after he gave thanks, he broke it. And then he said something that perked up everyone's ears in the room. This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. The disciples knew that night was different. Jesus had been interspersing the typical Passover dialogues with some new commentary. And he lifted up a cup. It was the third cup of the night. And he said, This cup is a new covenant shed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Drink, please. You share something with people of faith for the past 2,000 years. And Christ has been building his church for 2,000 years and drawing people into Sundays just like this, where we've remembered that it, unless we take in his blood, unless we take in his body, we have no part with him. So it is a blessing to be with you. I love these days. I love seeing us circulate through. Let's pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Father, thank you for giving us this gift. Jesus, thank you for allowing this to be more than a simple ceremony. Thank you for giving us a multi-sensory reminder of what you went through. Father, each one of us had a role in your broken body and in your shed blood. Thank you for eating my sin and dealing with it so that it would never be held against me again. Thank you for what you've done for the people before me. May we wear your name and your reputation well to a lost and dying world. We love you. Amen. But you are dismissed.
Boy, the kids are leaving, and it seems like they're like leaving in a very professional way today. Usually it looks dangerous. Well, good morning, Perry Hall. Good to be with you this morning. It is a privilege to share the word this morning with you again. But before we do that, we also have another wonderful privilege that we have some of our wonderful missionaries with us today, and we want to give a chance for them to come up and for you to see and put names and face together. And as Phil and Patty come up, I'll introduce them, and they're going to share just a little bit of what God is doing in and through them in Mexico. And we're going to do it a little differently. I told them I'm not going to do the question and answer deal today, that I'm just going to let them roll, and we'll see how well you do, and that will determine how we do next time. How well you do. So, Chris, you grabbing a mic. There we go. So, let me first say, this is Patty. This is Phil. Eager. They have a son with them, Luke. Then they have Micah and Joshua and Abigail that are in different parts of the world right now. So the three of them are here. They have been a part of our church for many years. As a matter of fact, Phil's dad, Doug, was my teacher here at Perry Hall Christian School many, many years ago when he was home on furlough, I'm guessing. Doug and Doris, and they made an impact on my life as a young man, and so we're just glad to have you guys back. So the floor is yours, so to speak, and I'll come up when you're done, and we'll pray together. How's that?
Okay, cool. Wonderful. The first mistake was to offer time to a person who works in Mexico. No, he told me 8 to 10 minutes. We're all good. I feel like I'm home. Perry Hall has played a very important part in my life. My mom grew up in this church. I remember when there were pews still. And I remember graduating from first grade here. And so I attended school every 5 years here. And it's been a wonderful experience being partners with you for over 20 years. And we're very grateful. So every time we come back, I feel like I'm at home. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your financial giving. And thank you for partnering with us through our journey, our missionary journey in Mexico.
So unlike Phil, I didn't grow up coming here, but you guys have adopted me when we got married. You guys have come around our family in so many ways, even before we went to the mission field. And so we're just so grateful for you all. And so we've been in Mexico living there full time for 18 years, but it started back in 2002, actually. You guys started behind us as we did an internship, and then later we did language school. And so we've been down there, and we've done a variety of different things. And so right now what we're doing is a ministry called Transformados, which is taken from the verse in Romans 12:2 about be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. So transformados means transformed. And God transformed both of our lives, and that's why we're there, because we want to share that same transformation with others so that their lives will be transformed and their families as well. And we have a series of verses that's kind of been I wanted to share this morning, because it's been kind of our passion in ministry no matter where we've been or what we've done. And it's taken from Isaiah 61, but it was also quoted in the New Testament. Jesus quoted it. But so I'm going to share some stories of some oaks of righteousness, which is taken from these verses. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. Where we work in Mexico, in La Paz, in the Sunday school class, we had a picture overlooking the whole city. There's 250,000 people in the city of La Paz where we work. And we go up there, we look out, and we see, to us, that represents many people who are living kind of in that devastated cities. And so that's why we're there, because we want to see them become oaks of righteousness so they can bring glory to his name because of the life transformation that's happened in them. So what we do is we use a lot of different ways. Hospitality is my big thing. We have people in our home a lot. I like to make coffee, and I make a lot of popcorn. I go through, like, literally a kilo of popcorn, which is about 2 pounds of popcorn kernels every week, making popcorn on my stovetop, because it's a great way to feed a bunch of kids and youth and also our church. Our church has received the nickname Iglesia Palomitas, which is Popcorn Church, because we always have popcorn. So the official name is Transformandonos, being transformed, but it's now called Popcorn Church. We can't do anything about that. So Phil always has loved basketball since he even, I think, played here maybe. So we use basketball as a way to build bridges with people and build relationships. So we have basketball clubs from elementary five-year-olds all the way up to we have young adults that are as old as 26. And even some of the parents are welcome. They come from time to time. So we use those clubs in the neighborhood and the community where we're at to just build a bridge to be able to share the gospel. So we do Bible studies. And like I said, we have a church that meets in our house. We used to try to take people and invite them to one of the more traditional churches, but it wasn't in our neighborhood, and people just weren't coming. We'd get one or two students that would come with us, but they would come to our house. So we decided, why fight this? Let's just start church in our house. So that's what we've been doing for the last almost, it'll be 2 years in November. In fact, in a couple hours, because of time change, they'll be meeting in our house without us. So we're excited to see that these Oaks of Righteousness are being built up, that they can continue on studying God's word and worshiping him together, even when we're not there. And I'm just going to share real quick, if I have time, about one couple that are kind of our Oaks of Righteousness that are part of our partnership and our leadership with Transformados, and that's Miguel and Norma. When we met them, it was a God coincidence where Phil and another coworker were walking down the neighborhood where Miguel lived, and I didn't know this till later, but Norma, his wife, told me that day she told him, I'm done with you. Like, we're done. I'm done with the anger and everything. And they didn't know Jesus at this time. And she's like, I'm done. And he encountered Phil and our old teammate walking down the street. And he came up to them and said, I need help. Can you help me? And that started this very long 10-year relationship with this couple. And they now have had their lives transformed and their family and their marriage. They got married. They got baptized. And now they're part of our church. And now they're helping serve in our summer camps. We just finished 4 weeks of summer camps before we made this trip with different ages for basketball. And they served in that. And they want to start an after-school program at our community center across from local middle school. So we're excited to see what God's going to continue to do with these Oaks of Righteousness. We've got all sorts of stories, but we don't have time to tell them all. But we appreciate your prayers and your partnership with us and making it possible for us to be there.
Please pray with us for student leaders. Pray for new student leaders. Pray for the old student leaders that are getting into adulthood and now they're starting to have real lives and work and jobs. Pray for them. Pray for those leaders that have walked away from the faith and have astray. They've gone astray from the path, and pray that God will bring them back into a relationship with him. Three words that have come across our path this year is God is good. It's been a very difficult year for us as a family, personally, and in ministry, and one of the most difficult that we've ever had. And so we appreciate your prayers for our family. Pray for my kids. Pray for our kids. Pray for kids that we've ministered to that have walked away and turned their back on God. And so just pray for that, please, Lord. Pray for them. Pray for us. And also pray that we will be able to raise funds for the community center that we work at. We need to raise a little bit more for that so that we can continue to do this after-school program and many other opportunities through that. And overall, just praise God. Praise God for the lives that are being changed and being transformed. And I can get, like Patty said, I can give you a list of names to pray for. But praise God for what he is doing, because God is good. And I'm so happy that he's in the process of reconciliation like we talked about today. So praise God for that. And again, thank you so much for the time, and thank you for your support over these last years.
Let's pray together for Phil and Patty and for their family. Father, what a joy it is to have this couple with us today. They indeed are family here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. A long legacy of godliness in their family, a long legacy of missions and a desire to see the fame of Christ spread across the world. Father, they are in what may be a wonderful place at time, but also a difficult place there in Mexico. And so we do ask that you would continue to protect them, that you would provide for all of their needs, that you would help them as they proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all that they meet. Thank you, Lord, for the inroads that you have given them over the many years and for the lives that have been impacted. Just a brief glimpse, as Patty shared about this couple, that you transformed their lives. We pray that your blessings would be upon their ministry. We pray, Father, that you would watch over their kids, Luke and Micah and Joshua and Abigail. Father, may you bless them in all of their fields of endeavor, Father, and give our church, Lord, a growing, increasing desire for missions. Father, continue to expand our hearts for the thing that matters to you, and that is the proclamation of the name of Christ, that many, many souls would come to know you, both here and abroad, where all of our missionaries serve, but especially today in La Paz, Mexico. And Father, we pray for all the folks that are in their ministry in Transformados and also in Popcorn Church, Lord, that you would watch over them. What a creative way to bring people in that may otherwise not be interested in church. So thank you for that ministry. Thank you for their heart for hospitality and ministry through sports. May Father, you do wonderful things. We are so grateful they are part of our family, and we're glad they're here today to just share a glimpse of what you're doing. Father, help us to be diligent in our prayers for them as they go from here after the end of this week. Give them a great ministry week this week. There's some celebration time today. There was a great Sunday school class earlier. There's some meals, and then Phil will be with us at the men's breakfast this Saturday. I pray that that would be a blessing to all the guys that attend. Oh, Lord, may you be glorified today through our service of worship today and also the work of missionaries around the world like the Eagers. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can just put that in those things there. Thank you. Don't you just love when we get a chance to meet and not just read about our missionaries? Isn't it wonderful to have them with us? And thank you to Tom and the entire missions team for providing this opportunity to learn more, to meet, and to know our missionaries. I was very encouraged, Tom and Mary Beth, at the turnout this morning. I'd like to have 400, but we did have a pretty good-sized group there to hear more and more about Phil and Patty's ministry. So thank you for putting that on. If you have your Bibles, or if you don't, we're going to be in Psalm 133 for just a minute. That's going to be our scripture reading to start off our time, Psalm 133. And I'd ask you to, as you're flipping, stand as I read the scriptures. Please stand with me this morning. So I'm going to read the scriptures, and then we will remain standing as I pray. So thank you for, if you have your Bibles, for following along as I read. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. Father, we ask now that you would be gracious to us. You are the author and interpreter of the scriptures by your Spirit. And so we ask now, as we open up your word and look a little bit more deeply at your son's high priestly prayer, we pray that you would encourage us, that we would find it just sweet to hear and to taste your word today. Oh, Father, may you protect us from distractions. Let us listen to this morning. Let us hear. And Father, would you be gracious to help us apply? Thank you for your word, Father. And thank you for this church family here at Perry Hall, your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Wonderful Old Testament verse to start us off. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now we're going to shift to John 17, and as a matter of fact, if you would like to turn there now, you can, to John 17, and we will be looking there a little bit this morning. I took time, I know no one else does this but me, but I'm sorry, I think there are some people that do this, but I I watched and listened to last week's sermon. And that's a little weird, isn't it, that I would watch myself preach. You have to get over the weird awkwardness of that after a while. And it did hit me that I think the message was 1 hour and 1 minute long. I didn't know that, honestly. I really didn't until after I listened to it. So I don't intend to be that long this morning. But it is an indication of how much John 17 means to me. And I hope how much John 17 either means to you or in a growing way it is having an impact on your lives. I had a call or a text and somebody said, boy, there's a lot more there. And I thought, duh. Yes, there's a lot more there. And that's why I said I have a sermon series that one day maybe we'll get to. I felt a little bit of encouragement when I read of the famous British theologian from the 17th century whose name is Thomas Manton, M-A-N-T-O-N. And Thomas Manton also preached to his congregation almost 400 years ago. He preached on John 17, and I will let you know so that you'll think I'm not so crazy. It was 45 Sunday messages. 45 one-hour messages. Even I think that's a lot. Even I think that's a little long. But when I was thinking last week at the end, because we were going to move into the new ministry season and we had some messages prepared, or at least we thought we had some messages prepared, that I had to finish John 17 and that was it. And then it hit me. I am the pastor. I can decide what we do this week. And so we're back in John 17 for one more week. And I don't mean that I make all those decisions arbitrarily, but Bob was waiting for my scripture to do the prepare. He'd like to have that by Monday. It was Tuesday. He was waiting. And the Lord just made it absolutely clear that we could have one more week in John 17. Not 18, but one more week. And it had to do with really my heart to kick off the new ministry season with three sermons this week, next week, and the third week to kind of get ready for this time of the year, September to May, which is what we call the ministry season, although please understand we minister all year and have had a very busy summer. And I had three messages, and it wasn't perfectly clear what the first one would be. Next week we'll be on serving. And the week after that, which will be, I believe, the 15th, will be on sacrifice. And that will get us ready for the ministry season. And then we will go back to Ephesians on the 8th, 15th, on the 22nd, we'll go back to Ephesians. So that left today with a little pastoral flexibility. A little pastoral flexibility. And the Lord made it clear that I was to go back to John 17, just the last few verses, and talk a little bit about the unity that Christ prayed for. Did anybody leave encouraged last week knowing that Jesus prays for you? Boy, I hope you did. Otherwise, it is a sure sign you were sleeping. Jesus is praying for us. This high priestly prayer is just wonderful. And I listened to it, as I said, and I have to admit, there was a moment of emotions as I thought again, listening to me talk about him praying for us, and I thought, wow, wow. Well, today, part of that prayer is back in our message today. John 17, verses 20 to 26. I'm going to read that now that we've made it there, John 17, 20 to 26. And then I'll tell you, I think I'm going to be pretty close to what the notes say, if you've received the notes, pretty close. John 17, 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So there is a sense in which Chris didn't know today exactly what I was going to say. We didn't have a chance today to actually review the sermon. And his words are so appropriate as he talked from 2 Corinthians 5 on the ministry of reconciliation. And the greatest reconciliation is us to our Heavenly Father. Peace has been made through Christ. And then the idea that the reconciliation that takes place between people is not only godly and God-honoring, but when reconciliation, as Chris gave an example, is also a picture of the reconciliation that takes place between us and our Father. As a matter of fact, Chris, when we reconcile with one another, we are pointing people towards our Father who has reconciled us to himself. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so it would be good to talk about unity. And then it hit me, why in the world did the Lord put unity on my heart for today, when in a few weeks we will go back to Ephesians, and guess what chapter 4 in part is all about? Unity. Dave, you just could have waited. Why did you need another sermon? Well, there had to be a reason, because it was so clear that this is what our topic was. Pastor Chris, I'll also tell you that it's rare for me, thankfully, to have a meeting like you did this week. I'm grateful that there's not a lot of need for these kind of reconciliation meetings. I happen to have kind of two in 1 week. And so both of them honored the Lord in both the intent of the heart of the individuals, their desire to remove some miscommunication and to be at one. And in both cases, the Lord was honored in those meetings happening. And in both cases, the Lord had his way and he was on display. In one case, we were able to work through some very difficult situations related to somebody not in our church. And in the other, I had a chance to sit with a dear sister who I love dearly and she loves me. And we were able to work through a difficult season, just a moment in our relationship. And God was just so honored in her heart and in the way he moved through her and the way the Lord had us pray as those united. So literally to have those two moments of reconciliation this week, it really speaks maybe to that, why that was on my heart. But I could talk, if we're talking about unity, I could talk about all of the things that could divide us. Now, you all know that we're in a very particular part of our season as Americans over the next 2 months. Do you know what that mean by that? Does everybody know what's coming up in November? You do not want to be a pastor during election season, I assure you. It was amazing to me how many people in this church know everything. I'm always amazed. No, no. I actually enjoy those conversations, most of them. But needless to say, we even have one Bible study that may be even tackling this issue in their Bible study, how to prepare and to honor the Lord in this season. But no kidding, you could divide a church over your ideological positions, your political positions. Phil, you mentioned when you were here, what was it, many as a kid growing up, you said it was all pews. We have two left in each section. You see that? There's not all chairs. That was so we could keep the church unified. No, I'm kidding. I did attend, along with the Thayers and others, a church, Long Green Baptist, wonderful folks, that when they redid their small sanctuary, they could not agree on chairs or pews. It was a neat church because at that time they did half chairs and half pews because they wanted to be united. At this time, it's now all chairs. So we could talk about, I could spend this entire sermon, but since we're going to Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to wait to talk about the way that the unity we have in Christ is practically applied to life. For unity in your family, unity in your relationships, unity in church, and in all the areas where tension sometimes erupts into disunity. As a matter of fact, Thomas Manton, the 17th century British theologian that I mentioned speaking 45 sermons on this passage, he says this in one of those sermons: divisions in the church, hear this, folks, divisions in the church leads to atheism in the world. Divisions in the church leads to atheism. What does he mean by that? It's not our fault, is it? It speaks a little bit to the world watching us. And if they see the infighting that so often can be part of church life, because we're human, it can take people away from wanting anything to do that, to do with it. D.L. Moody, you may know that name from Moody Church and Moody College in Chicago. D.L. Moody makes a comment, and I think to use the word never is rather strong and bold, but nonetheless, I will quote D.L. Moody when he said, "I have never seen the Spirit of God work in a church where there's disunity." He says, "I've never seen the work of the Lord carried forth." Now, I think there's room for discussion there, but his point is well made. If the church is all divided, let's say we are, what might be hindered in the proclamation of the gospel? So it would be easy to have a sermon, and we will, on this practical application of unity. But today, we're going to go deeper in the next few minutes on what is underneath this unity that we have practically in our church and our families. What is below the surface? So draw your attention back to the passage in front of us and to your notes, which speak of unity. First of all, is founded on the word of the apostles and our life in Christ. That's our first point. If you look with me at verse 21. That they may all, this is John 17, 21. They all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Then down in verse 23. I in them and in you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So think about this. Jesus is leaving. He's going to die after the next day after this prayer. So some pastors have actually called this Jesus' last will and testament, because he's giving you those things. He's praying for those things that are the utmost of utmost importance. And certainly they are weighing on Jesus' heart before he is going to the garden to be betrayed, to be arrested, and ultimately to be crucified. Jesus has these things on his mind. One of them is that the Father will keep us and to keep us holy for sure, to protect us from the evil one. Another thing that he's praying is that we would be sanctified, set apart in truth. Another thing that he's praying for, that just as he was sent by his Father, we would be sent. And so he's praying that we would complete the mission of which Phil and Patty are part of overseas. We're part of here, is to complete this mission that all may know Christ. But in addition to those wonderful things, he says that what is weighing on his heart is unity. Now, Jesus does not say once in this passage, don't bicker. He doesn't say, don't quarrel. He doesn't say that there won't be divisions in the church. He will leave that up to Paul to do in the rest of the Pauline epistles. As a matter of fact, in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, Paul's warning to the Corinthians is about division. When Paul speaks to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 20, he is speaking to them and warning them about division in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:25, itself a passage on unity, verse 25 speaks of the idea of divisions. I remember another great preacher from the 17th century, a Puritan English preacher by the name of John Flavel. He said this about division, and he started with an exclamation and a question. He says, "What? We're at peace with the Father, and yet we're at war with one another. How can it be?" That was in the 17th century. What? We're at peace with the Father, and yet we're at war in the church, or as the children of God. So Jesus allows Paul to give the application of what ongoing unity, we will come to that, folks. Today, very simple, I want to see the grounds of the unity that is weighing so much on Jesus' heart so that we will know where we stand when it relates to unity. What is the nature of this unity? That's our first point. And of that point, we have two pieces. The grounds or the nature of that unity is grounded or founded in the word of the apostles and in our life in Christ. What do you mean, Pastor? Go to verse 20, John 17, 20. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those." The "these" is the apostles, 11 of them. Minus Judas, it's 11. That is the "these," the band of merry men that followed Christ. "But also for those." That includes all those that heard their message. That includes all those that have followed Christ down through the centuries. That includes us. So he says, "I'm not only praying for these, my apostles, but I'm praying for all those who would believe." That's where the prayer changes. And the things that Jesus prayed for the apostles is very similar to the things he prays for us. And you could actually put it all together in that way. So what Jesus is praying for, And I'm sorry, grounding unity in, look now, is in, after we read verse 20, a second part of 20, who will believe in me, that is in Jesus, through their, that is the apostles, their word. Unity, folks, is far bigger than structural unity or denominational unity or organizational unity. These are good things. But unity here is speaking of the unity that believers have because of the truth of the gospel and of the word of God. Now, just briefly, in today's world, you can have godly people disagree on perceptions or perspectives or thoughts about the Bible. I hope you get that godly people can disagree or have different perspectives. We even have distinctives here, like believers' baptism at Perry Hall Baptist Church, because we believe that is biblical. Many of the men I quote see it differently than me. They are godly men. I remember reading about C.S. Lewis, who wrote the foreword or the introduction to a republished work, I think by Athanasius, a church father. And in the foreword, in the book is called On the Incarnation. And C.S. Lewis makes the comment that he was reading Thomas Aquinas. He was reading Thomas A. Kempis. He was reading Martin Luther. And C.S. Lewis comments, "Yes, I see there are nuances and difference in our beliefs, But there is a central theme in all of these men that they love Jesus Christ, they believe the gospel as it is given in the scriptures, and their heart is to live and to teach the scriptures for the glory of God, even though they have their differences. And that was quite interesting to C.S. Lewis. Today, when we disagree, we almost stop being friends at times. Now listen. We are not speaking when we talk about when we're grounded in the scriptures, that the grounds is the apostolic word, what the apostles took, what Jesus taught them, and then he gave that word. That is the grounds of the Christian faith in the teaching of the Christian faith. We see this in Ephesians 2:20 on the foundation of the apostles. And so what is being said here is true unity must be grounded. Its very nature must be, it's the word of God. And what we mean there is, we are not, for the sake of unity, going to give up the word of God. We're never going to compromise the scriptures for the sake of unity. But there is a phrase that has come down, and there's an argument over when it started. Some people take it all the way back to the 4th century. Most likely it happened around the 17th century by a guy named Rupertus Maldonesius. Rupertus Maldonesius. He said this. We believe he's the first one. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, grace. But in all things, charity. Latin, caritas equals love. Philip Schaff, the greatest church historian, at least in what he has written, dozens of volumes on church history, he calls that phrase, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, in all things love, the watchword of the Christian peacemaker. The watchword of the Christian, because when we agree on the essentials of the gospel and all those things related to Jesus Christ, there is unity. There's not movement on the gospel. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, founded in scripture alone. We understand that. But I meet once a month with area pastors, and I don't say to them, are you Baptist or you can't come? There's Presbyterian brothers, there is non-denominational brothers, there is and sometimes brothers from a Pentecostal background. These pastors get together to prove we're right and they're wrong. No, we don't do that. We get together to pray together, and to care for one another, and to love one another. And these are good churches. But we have differences. But those, when Christ talked about a unity that is grounded in the scriptures, in the word of the apostles, he was saying that our unity is based in the truth of God's word, and we will not compromise. But there are some things in God's word that leave room for grace and liberty in our discussions. Let's see if we can give you an example as time just rolls on by. We just celebrated the Lord's table. Pastor Chris just does such a wonderful job with that. Some churches have different views on communion than we do. We practice, for instance, an open communion, which means even if you're not a member at Perry Hall Baptist, but you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are in the sense good standing, but you also have a clear conscience before the Lord when you come forward, you're welcome to take communion here. We also think of a closed sense of communion in that if you're not a believer, then we would ask you not to take it. Or if there is sin that you have not confessed and are not dealt with, that you would not take it. Some churches may disagree with that. As a matter of fact, some churches even go as far to believe that Jesus Christ is present in the elements. That Jesus is present in the elements. That's the doctrine of transubstantiation. Then our Lutheran friends believe in what's called consubstantiation. And so there's some different viewpoints even related to the Lord's Supper. In a few weeks, I think we're going to baptize so many young people, we might set a record with how many young people we're going to baptize. So many that we're actually going to break our baptism up into two dates because we have so many to be baptized. Is that cool or what? Did you know that some of our brothers and sisters see baptism different than us, in case you didn't know that? But that happens to be a clear distinctive for our church. So Grace Community Church on Blair Road in Kingsville, Forest Hill Presbyterian Church up in Forest Hill, Boulevard Church in Essex, and on these pastors, it is not every detail we agree on. But we ground our unity in what Christ had on his heart, that it would be based on the biblical truth that was given from Christ through the disciples. That's the first grounds of our unity. This is deeper than I agree with you and you agree with me. Secondly, the grounds. When Jesus is talking about that we would be one, even as he is one with the Father, that oneness has already been fulfilled if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. In other words, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have repented of your sins, you have recognized that you have no hope other than him, and you've put your full trust in him, and you've run into his open arms, and you are following him, and it is your desire to live for his glory, that you've been born again. That is you. Okay, that is you. Then you are in Christ. Your life is hidden with his. You have been adopted into his family, what the Bible refers to as a body in 1 Corinthians 12. What the Bible says in Ephesians 2:19 is a family. You are in Christ. There is a spiritual relationship that we have in Christ as believers. And if you are in Christ because you're a believer, guess what? You are absolutely in unity with every other believer. You are one with the Presbyterian brother and sister. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite writers and preachers is a guy named John Stott. John Stott was an Anglican priest in England. Which is no problem. It's just a different viewpoint. And by the way, there is a resurgence in the Anglican church and a resurgence in the Episcopal church. And there is move within Catholic church to recover a gospel. This is good when the gospel's preached. And yes, it's okay to disagree with some of the doctrinal stances, but where do they stand, as John Stott said, where do they stand in their relationship with Christ? In other words, his concern was, like Christ, they would be one, meaning they were in Christ, so he was more concerned with where their soul was than what their label was or what their denomination was. And now, please, because somebody's going to get ticked off. You're telling me we're all one with that church? I didn't say we agreed with everything after that church. I've shared with you before. I was leading a Bible study. A lot of people, and a girl brought her boyfriend. See, this is how you get people to church. Date people, bring them in. No. as long as they're Christian. Can I say that? Kids, young people, don't be dating anybody that doesn't love Jesus. I'm being as clear as I can there in case my concern is misunderstood. There's no dating outside of Christ if you're a believer. I wish I could keep going on that. Because it's now a missionary dating. I really like him, but I'll date him and eventually, or her, depending on who you are, and they'll eventually become a Christian. Good luck with that. Because when they do become a Christian, praise God when that happens. It's a wonderful thing when they become Christians. And sometimes godly parents may meet somebody that your child has met. And then there is a way in which you witness to them and share Christ. And they become Christian. Praise God. It's just not the best plan. As a matter of fact, I wonder when the young person that dates the non-Christian, and then eventually the other person becomes a Christian, does the second one who become a Christian ask the first one, why did you date me? I don't know. Cindy had to wait quite a while, by the way. She wasn't sure, so she had to do a lot of vetting to see where this guy was coming from. This man walks in with his girlfriend, young man, 25 years old. He's in my Bible study. He sits there with a little bit of a frown on his face, and then he comes up afterwards, and he says, Dave, I wasn't a pastor then. I was just a Bible study leader. He says, Dave, I don't agree with much of what you said, or some of what you said. I said, okay. And I said, let's do this. He was Catholic by his church background. He went to a Catholic church. I says, how about you and I get together and we throw away your Catholicism for a moment, and we'll throw away my Baptisticness for a minute. And what if we just run after the Lord together and see where that takes us? I think he wanted to fight at first. He was so taken back by this approach, he said, all right. He didn't say another thing. For 2 years, once every other week, we met together and ran after the Lord. And boy, does this man know Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if I had to put up my denominational walls and all those things and miss the main point that Christ is praying for, that we be one? In other words, that we are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're in it with all believers. So not only is it grounded on the scripture, the truth of God's word, we never compromise scripture. Sometimes churches just can't meet together. Sometimes our differences are different enough that you've got to go over there so you can baptize this way. We're going to stay here because we're going to baptize the right way. I didn't say that, did I? But why can't I get together with them for a potluck and run after the Lord together? The answer is I can. Now, some differences are so egregious, they are not even biblical. This is the reason about this truth statement of the apostles. It has to be God's word. And so you have churches in America that by no means should have the name church, and by no means should a false prophet be the preacher. But that is a different story. Ask me later. I'm not criticizing anybody today. Now, if true unity, the heart of Christ, is that we would be one based on the foundation of the teaching of the apostles, the gospel, and all things related to Christ or Christology, and that we would be one in Christ, i.e. we are all one family in Christ. If we're already in Christ, he is in us, we are automatically together. But then what happens? Our unity becomes a testimony to the world. Our unity becomes a testimony to the world. Or it becomes a hindrance to the gospel spread in the world. That's why Manton said that division in the church leads to atheism in the world. Now back to the passage. Verse 21 said that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also be in me. And see that big so that. Chris, I think, read this. That the world may believe that you have sent me. Farther down in verse 23. I in them and you in me, that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Now, there is a very real sense, we'll get to this later, where our unity, Perry Hall Baptist Church, is so beautiful, even though it is not uniformity, it's unity. We have differences. It's glorious that we have differences. As I look around here, I see all the fields of endeavor, all the occupation, all the ethnicities, all the different cultures you came from, all the different opinions you have, and I think we gather together and we love each other and we're one family. The unity that we're talking about, by the way, is not natural. It is supernatural. You can build a church on natural affinity for people. You can build groups of people that will be great together because there's a unity of affinities, likes, dislikes, cultures, ethnicity. Yes, you can do that. That's natural. That doesn't make it a church. What is so beautiful is in our testimony of the world is that we all are different. We all are different. And yet the Lord has made us one spiritually. Our life is in him. And he has made us this beautiful display case for the world to see. And listen, folks, here at Perry Hall, the more different we are, the greater opportunity to bring glory to God that we're united. Does that make sense? The more different we are, the more intense the difference is, the greater the opportunity. And I don't mean to say, let's try to be different or disagreeable. Let's celebrate our backgrounds, our diversity. Let's celebrate the biblical gospel and what the Bible teaches. Let's celebrate that our reality, spiritual shared relationship in Christ, and that our testimony to the world would be so good it doesn't lead to atheism. It would lead to people saying, I got to come and see what's going on there. Those people love each other so much, John 13, 34, and 35. They will know you are my disciples, how you love one another. That love produces unity. It's not the other way around. Unity doesn't produce love. Love produces unity. And then people see it. But the application of that principle we'll get to in a couple weeks. What I want you to hear in that testimony to the world is what Jesus says. Now look at it again with me and we'll be done. I and them and you and me, verse 23, that they may become perfectly one, completely one, so that the world may know that we are Christians. I didn't say that, did it? If you're looking along, following along. So that the world may know that we love one another. Well, that's true too, but that's not what it said. That the world may know that you sent me. In other words, when the world sees us together, unified in the middle of our differences, one in Christ, standing on the word of God, different but loving one another, the world actually doesn't just see that we're Christians, and it doesn't just see that we love one another. It sees the love the Father had for the Son. Do you see the difference? The big point that Jesus is making, that our testimony to the world would not simply be a great testimony, but it would point people to see the unity of the Godhead. First and foremost, God wants people to see God. And he wants people to see the unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. By the way, the perfect unity in the Trinity. A beautiful unity before the creation of the foundations of the world. And a unity, get this, that includes submission. Even in the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Son submitted to his Father. The Spirit submits to the Father and to the Son, and yet they are all equally God, all one. And yet there's submission. And yet we can't even get that word out of our mouths without being a little ticked off. So what Jesus has on his heart is all the applications that you can think of as a testimony to the community through our love for one another. But he really wants it to point upward. And that we would see the unity between the Father and the Son. And then everybody would say, Jesus really is the Son of God. Jesus really is God in human flesh. Jesus really did come to reveal the Father and to bring glory to his Father. The Son of God really did love us so much he died. See, that's what our unity starts to display. Now, folks, we're going to come back in a couple weeks and ask the question in a different way. What does that look like in a group of different people? What are the practical applications? I pray that God would draw us together, yes. I pray that Perry Hall would be unified. And can I just give a praise? Matter of fact, folks, 1 minute left, I'm sorry. If you still have your Bibles, I'm going to read one more verse from Romans 15. If you still have your Bibles open, that was my fault. I wanted to close with a great verse from Romans 15. Romans 15, and folks, just think of this as we close our time together today. Romans 15, verse 5, this is our prayer. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, and here's that, listen to this, this is beautiful, that together, Perry Hall Baptist Church, we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that? Built on the scriptures, the word of the apostles, built on a shared relationship with one another in Christ, for a testimony to a watching world by how we love one another and in harmony, that together we would have one voice, and that collective voice here at Perry Hall would be to glorify God our Father. Oh, may he do that here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful picture at the heart of Christ. Thank you, Father, for letting us eavesdrop, as it were, on this prayer to your Father. Thank you, Lord, for your heart for protection, for keeping us from the evil one, from keeping us from evil, for keeping us holy, for setting us apart, for standing on truth, for knowing truth, for knowing you, a prayer that we would know you. Father, that our joy would be evident and our testimony would be vibrant and beautiful to a watching world. And Father, that we would be one on your standing on your word and in Christ and in one another. Father, that people would be drawn to see who you are and what you are like and what the relationship is between you and your Son and the Holy Spirit. Father, may we be great pointers as we live in harmony. Father, thank you for the beauty of what you have done here at Perry Hall Baptist Church and the way you have united us as kindred spirits around the gospel and the faithful proclamation of your word. Lord, you have done wonderful things here and continue to do them. And for that, we're grateful. Father, may our unity be attractive and not a hindrance because of disunity. And Father, may this kind of heart teaching from our Savior and our Lord, Father, may it saturate our homes and our relationships. And as Chris shared earlier, if indeed there is any reconciliation to do, would we run to that person to be reconciled? And again, point people to the ministry of reconciliation we have been given. But more than that, may that kind of reconciliation point people to Christ, and may they be reconciled with him. Oh, Lord, do that today. Answer our prayer. Change family dynamics. Father, break down walls. Restore relationships so that we can point everybody to who you are. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together.
I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior.
this morning, we've been focused for many months and talking about prayer. This morning, I knew my topic, I knew the outline, I knew what I was preaching on, and I just couldn't seem to get a handle on what the Lord wanted me to say. I didn't know how to communicate what He wanted me to say. And just at that moment, I was praying, Lord, I need some help. My phone goes off, and somebody in this church sent me a text, and they said, I felt led by the Lord to pray for you right now as you're preparing. This is good, folks, isn't it? They said, we're praying for you as you're preparing. That one hung up. I mean, that text went, and just a few minutes later, another text from somebody that texts me every Sunday, Pastor, I'm praying. I pray that the Lord spoke today to you. Nothing about me. I pray the Lord spoke today. Hey, folks, have you heard me talking about baptism? We have a couple dates for baptism for young people and adults. So if you are interested in baptism, please let us know. And if you'd like to join our church, if you'd like to be part of this local body, we have a new members class coming up. We'll send information out, but that is happening as well. We love you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us. Jesus, thank you for praying for us. Holy Spirit, thank you for interceding for us. Father, may we stand on your word. May we celebrate our relationship in Christ, which means we have shared relationship with one another. And may we testify to a world watching so that they will know who you are. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, folks.